All right. Good morning. Good to see you here. We slid in this morning. I think we always slide in, don't we? And I have a couple announcements here. Deacons meeting on January 29th, Lord's Supper on February 26th, and also just wanted to remind you to keep praying for Brenda, Victoria, and also Chad's father-in-law. Of course, I think Victoria's doing better, but she's not completely out of the woods yet, so continue to pray for her. And do we have anything on Brenda? Okay, nothing yet. Okay. All right. That's okay. Just continue to pray. Also, I'd like to congratulate Sharice and Jason because or Pat because and Jason because he just made first lieutenant in the military and National Guard, so just made rank, so that's a big deal. So anyways, congrats on that. And let's see, I think that's it. And then Chad's father-in-law's doing good. He had a little hiccup the other day, but they're figuring out the medicine and they're taking care of him. So hopefully they can get everything under control and he can continue to get better. So, and I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Okay, here we are to the essence of God, number 9 and 10 on veracity. So moving right along in the essence of God, who He is our God. And it's been fun to see His, or at least learn about His personality and figure out how He deals with us and how we function and can rely on Him in this world to get through it. So it's not easy, and you know that. So let's take a minute of silent prayer before we get going. And for us, that means we can just confess our sins before God the Father, get in gear, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we can then grow and learn and also glorify God in these bodies. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You today for the matchless grace that You continually provide us. We know that nothing is guaranteed, nothing is deserved, but You continually show us that Your grace is sufficient and it's always there for us. We just thank You so much that You've offered it to us, and we thank You for the Word. We also pray today that we can concentrate on the Word and allow You to work in our hearts so we can live the spiritual life as You desire us to do. We thank You so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so I think we've been going through veracity for seems like a little while, at least 10 lessons, but we haven't necessarily been looking at the truthful side of it. We've been looking at the untruthful side of it, the falseness, the darkness, you could say, the satanic side, the rejection of that truth and what that looks like. And we got a pretty good idea of how Satan works. Remember we said he's tricky. He's very sly and slick. And like we saw last Wednesday, or was it Sunday? Wednesday, that he has the exact right words when he needs to say them. And that's what's so tricky about him, is that not only does he say the right things and know what to show us and know where to do it, but he makes it attractive. He makes it very attractive. So to us, something that looks good is a lot easier to take the bait than something that doesn't, right? So Satan is very smart in that area. But we've already seen that he also played on something that was already there in Eve. You know, he played on something that she was already frustrated about, that she was already, something was going on in her soul. And that's what he was wanting to bring out a little bit more. So you can see, at least one of the things we saw was that Satan takes our vulnerabilities or recognizes them and then expounds on them or magnifies them to the point to get us to make that decision in the wrong direction. And you know, when I say Satan, I'm referring to the entire fallen realm, evil, Satan, fallen angels. And I'm just trying to relate that, but you know, we can always blame everything on Satan. It's always a pretty good place to go, right? So, but I think you get the idea that we do have a sin nature, and Satan is always willing and open to seeing where that sin nature is weak. So just be very, very careful about that. So that's what Satan did. He zeroed in on Eve's vulnerability, and then he commenced to manipulate her. That's what he does with us. He manipulates us. Although we do have a responsibility, right? But at the same time, we can be manipulated. When there's not enough truth in your soul, you can be manipulated. When you're not prepared to talk to a salesman, you can be manipulated. Same exact thing. You have to be prepared to be able to speak at the right times you need to speak. If you're not prepared, you're going to get overtaken. And so if we don't have the necessary truth in our soul at the time we need it, we will get overtaken too. So, and I know you've all experienced that salesman, right? You kind of are at a loss for words, and all of a sudden you're buying something that you don't really want to buy, right? So Satan will do the exact same thing. We don't want to follow his advice. We don't want to take it. We don't want to sin, but sometimes we do, and there's where the problem lies. So, and we can all relate this to ourselves, obviously. That Satan will always be ready to influence us at all times, always willing and ready. You know, actually, you're the ones that I think he would rather pay special close attention to versus someone that's not growing spiritually. You know, they're already on their own doing their own self-discipline and misery. Why not focus on the one that I can distract and really have a meaningful impact on, which is you, the one focused on God, focused on Christ, focused on that walk. You know, let's go over here and distract the believer, right? So it kind of reminds me of Job, right? But then again, God volunteers. He volunteered Job because why? Because he knew he could do it. He knew he had the means. He knew he had the material, the content in his soul to be able to at least resist in a certain way that would glorify God. And we saw that at the very end, but he finally came back around, right? Took him a little bit of time, but he did. So if we're on a mission to follow the truth, what does that mean for us? Well, we probably should take a brief look at what some of those vulnerabilities are that we experience as believers. Because remember, the vulnerabilities are just accepting the false, is another way to say where we're vulnerable at. So there's a million of them, right? I just have a few here, but some possible ones that can steer us away from the truth. Because remember that word that we saw in the verse was to get us slightly off the specified path, was the Greek word there. So that's what Satan's role is. That's what he likes to do, and that's what he does. If he can't get you at salvation, he'll get you other places. So let's talk about a little bit about sin. And obviously, the scripture does mention weaknesses in sin, right? Areas you're more prone to and areas you're not so prone to. But it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, as we'll see in scripture. There's areas that can lead us up to the sin. And that's one of the verses that I wanted to mention here. It's Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's a great verse. You know, we all know this verse. We all probably have read it, claimed it. It can even be a promise, right? Tells us what to do, how to do it, what to focus on. There's a lot going on here. But you see how it starts off with the therefore. What is the therefore, right? This is a conclusion. There's always something that the therefore is pointing back to. Therefore usually is rolling up a conclusion about what came before, which is doing right here. It's doing the same thing. And if you remember, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, right? This is just got done with the hall of faith, talking about great believers in the Old Testament that were very faithful, at least at moments in their life where God was glorified. And I think each one you see is not necessarily a great believer throughout their whole life, but the fact that they were faithful in an area and God knew that there was a lesson learned in that area, they were put in there for whatever reason he decided. And there's all kind of different reasons they're in there. And I think it brings out different aspects of faith. But and they were recognized in there. So in our verse here, Paul is saying we are in good company. We're in good company. He lists a whole bunch of different believers of what they did in the great faith that they performed it in and how they did it. And then he says, therefore, here you are. We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So you can see that it's kind of nice to know that what you're experiencing, other believers are experiencing as well. Not only have they in the past, but they are today, right now. There's believers that are faithful, believers that are focused, believers that are experiencing pain, suffering, things that we don't necessarily like to jump up and shout for joy about, but we know that we can still glorify God in. There are those times that believers go through. It's very consistent in the plan of God. God puts things at our feet that are very similar, just because the circumstances are different. The soul issue, the pain, and the application are virtually the same. So that's what the idea here is. And it's been overcome in a way that is pleasing to God. That's the context of this thing. And, you know, that's our goal as well. You know, we suffer and there's a lot of tests to be passed, but at the same time, we want to pass those tests. That's the goal, right? To overcome. And in order to do that, we have to do, I think, what this verse is saying. This verse is telling us what to do, how to do that. If we want to be in the hall of faith, if we want to follow the truth, these are the things that hinder us from doing that. Which is to, one of the things we should do is to lay aside every encumbrance. See that? Lay aside every encumbrance. An encumbrance is that which hinders one from doing something. It's pretty simple. It just hinders us from doing something. It doesn't stop you. It hinders you from doing it. And in this context, we know that that something is living the spiritual way of life. Living the spiritual way of life, going on that upward line to spiritual maturity and beyond, right? And maintaining that upward, not reversing, not stopping, but moving forward. What can hinder us from that? Well, a lot of things. So this can be something that is a burden in your life. And what I mean by a burden, I mean it can be something that is emotionally difficult for you to deal with. Each and every time you come, you deal with it, it's very emotionally burdensome on you. And it tends to lead you off course. There's a lot of things like that, you know. Every time we have to come up against them, you know, we get bent out of shape. We get out of sorts. We kind of, you know, lose a sense of our application and reliance on God because there's something in that situation that is affecting us personally. And we're not necessarily able to apply in a proper way, at least at that moment in our spiritual life. That could be something It may be something that makes you angry. Could be that. Or a person that upsets you for long periods of time. A person that upsets you for long periods. In other words, every time you get in this situation, you're upset for a week or two or three, 4 months later, after. That's not healthy. That's not glorifying to God. And that's one of the things that is an encumbrance upon your life. And see how the sin doesn't start at the beginning. Most of the sin comes after the fact. It comes after the meeting or after the whatever happens, right? It doesn't have to be with a person that you're angry about. It could be any situation. So it kind of, you know, there's a residual effect that happens to us because we can't seem to get over certain things. And that's, I think that's normal, part of the growth process, right? A burden is usually something that is reoccurring. A burden is usually something that you go through over and over. It happens over and over again. So maybe that's part of the process for you, for whatever you're thinking about. And it can carry with you for too long, and it causes difficulty and stress. But again, notice the word encumbrance isn't necessarily a sin. It's what leads us to sinning. It can be a means of causing us to veer in a different direction without sinning. But see, it's almost like a 1-2 punch, right? This is the first punch, and then it gets you off track to get to the sin as the second punch, and then we're out of the game. So that's why it says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Because we've got to begin to recognize the things that are distracting us from the plan of God, distracting us from the spiritual life, distracting us from absolute truth. If we want to live in righteousness, we have to begin to identify the things that are, I guess, leaning towards unrighteousness. That's the encumbrances that this verse is talking about, getting us off track. And so that's why it says what it says, lay it aside. Lay them aside. Apotithemi or apotithemi. It means to put away, to lay aside or down, to remove, to put off. You know, you can apply those a lot of different ways, right? And when you think about this in relationship to something that is hindering us, it's something that we, you know, it's getting us off track every time. Well, look what this is. This is showing the middle voice here. See that where it says verb, aorist, middle participle? That means there's some participation on your part. That is your input, your responsibility, your identification of the problem, and also in laying that aside. Because you know what? That's not always easy to do. There's certain things that are required from you. There's certain things that you have to adjust in order to be able to do this. It could be a complete lifestyle change, or it could be something very minor as just disassociating yourself with a certain person. It could be that big or small, maybe something you don't always see all the time. So, you know, there's a lot of different things here, but it's something that's hindering us is what we're to identify, recognize, and then secondly, put them aside. There's a kind of you've got to identify first. You have to know, right? So I think to recognize them is pretty easy. Instantly, as I was studying this verse, things were coming into my mind about myself. Instantly. We recognize them. We know the things that are stopping or slowing us down. We automatically know because we're the ones that are involved in them. We're the ones that are leading to the sin and then sinning in them. And all of a sudden we're frustrated. We're angry. We're upset, right? So I think that's the easy part, but putting them aside is the hard part. Putting them aside. That's the hard part. We have to come to the point where this is important to us as believers. These are the things, these are the details that I think mature or growing believers just start to recognize, you know, everybody can grow. This verse isn't talking about not growing, or it's not talking about stopping and reversing reversionism. It's talking about believers that just got through the hall of faith. We're talking about believers that are faithful and maturing. And then it's saying, lay the things aside that are causing some hindrance in your life, is what it's saying. In other words, this happens to everybody. This happens to everybody. Mature, immature, it doesn't matter. It's just a matter of, are we doing our due diligence as believers in Jesus Christ and doing what the verse is saying? Recognizing and laying them aside. So then the verse says, not only encumbrances, but also what? Lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Not just any sin, it says the sin. The sin. The is that definite article, right, that identifies something and makes it different. It's identifying the sin as a very particular sin that we should stop doing or lay aside or put behind us or move past or grow beyond. You get the idea of laying aside? All these things come into effect when I think of the word lay aside, to remove, to put off, to put away. You don't necessarily have to stop something cold turkey, but you do have to start figuring out how you're going to get by or past or get it behind you. There's a process to this. You know, we don't just stop. Some of you are good at that, stopping cold turkey. We've all done that with some things, but some things aren't. You have to work your lifestyle around stopping whatever you want to stop, whether it involves doing something different throughout your day or adjusting your routine. That comes into play too. But we've got to get to the point where we're just not seeing them and letting them go by the wayside, because that's what is getting us off track for too long a period of time. So the sin here is indicating that this is, of course, a very particular sin that we need to stop. And it's also indicating that it's something that, of course, is in the context of this verse, right? That may be a weakness that we are failing to lay aside, right? The sin, the sin. And I'll tell you, the pain of putting down whatever sin you enjoyed is always outweighed by the grace of God. It is. There's so much more benefit that comes from persevering and laying down a certain sin in your life. The result, the goal, the prize is always much better than just, you know, wallowing in the mud of that sin. We're essentially wasting time in the moment doing what our sin nature loves to do best and get us off track, right? But the reality is, we want to defeat that. We already have, right? We have it in us to do it. God has given us the Holy Spirit. We are not a slave to sin any longer. But there are certain sins that we're more prone to. That's no secret. And Satan doesn't want you to recognize them. He doesn't want you to recognize them, right? He wants you to just keep going, and he wants you to come up with different ways in your mind to justify what you're doing. Well, I'm doing it because. I'm doing it because of this, 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 this. We can come up with a thousand different reasons why we do something. Isn't that funny? Even though it's wrong, we can make it right in our brain. It amazes me, right? I'm always thinking to myself, okay, no, you're not. No, yes, okay. And then all of a sudden you come out of thinking with yourself, and now you've concluded that it's okay to do that. So, recognizing is a big portion, but I think that's the easy part. And again, it's the fact of the matter is, are we identifying and making certain preparation or making certain adjustments in our life to lay them aside? So when we continue to be involved in them, continue to be associated with something that we probably shouldn't, right? Continue in the sin, then I think we're making a clear decision to reject God in those areas. In those specific areas, we're making that decision, this is more important to me than the spiritual life or God or anything that God wants us to do, right? But remember, Satan's objective is to get us off a specific path. You're off. You're off the specific path at that point, right? And when we think about that, you know, oh, we, you know, I only do that every so often, or I only get involved with that every so often, or I only talk to this. Yeah, but remember, it's reoccurring. A hindrance is reoccurring, and when you add up all the reoccurrences, that's a lot of time to spend in la-la land out of fellowship, right? And then there is an adjective describing this kind of sin and what it does. Look what it does. It says it entangles us. It entangles us. I don't think I have a... Oh, yeah, I do. There's the word. Uperistasos, or uperistasas. Uperistatas. Man, that's a tough one. It says it's something that is easily ensnaring. Easily ensnaring. A serious hindrance that encircles someone who desperately needs to advance. That's you. We're the ones that desperately need to advance. And what this sin does to us is it surrounds us. And just like an army surrounds an enemy, unsuspecting, guess what? By the time you're surrounded, it's too late. So this is something that is a serious hindrance, and it easily ensnares us. It surrounds us and it overtakes us very easily. It does that. Remember, that's how the mind works, right? Sometimes we allow this to take place. We allow it to encircle us. Now that it's at, we think, oh, well, I can just stop at this point. I'll just stop when it gets completely encircled. I'll just stop that. No. Once it's encircled you, what's the word? It ensnares you. That's the trap right there. So that's when the partaking or the associating or, you know, that comes into place. So this is talking about the sin that we're so easily trapped by. There's some sin that traps us. All of us. All of us have sin natures, right? So it sneaks up on you before you know it. It's already encircled you, and then, of course, it's too late. So, and sin is really the cause of all problems in the spiritual life. It is. I mean, that's no secret. It's no secret that sin is the problem. It's the culprit. It's the cause. It's the reason we're frustrated. It's the reason we get bent out of shape. Sin is the cause that causes other problems, other sins, right? And, of course, we know that that is definitely rooted in volition. We know that our decision maker, right, is the one that is responsible for actually sinning. But what I'm trying to tell you is that sin is the reason for the problems. Let's say, like, convincing yourself that you should take a break from the spiritual life. Convincing yourself that you don't necessarily need to do your Bible study today because there's something more important. You know, that can be minor, right? That can be innocent. We've all done that. We all do that at times. But guess what? That can also be a problem. That can also be a problem. Because in my mind and in your mind, there's never a good enough reason or justification to do that. But we can somehow convince ourselves that there is. That there is. And I realize life has its demands, right? We all have to do certain things at certain times. We have restraints. We have different things that we have to do. But at the end of the day, look what we're rejecting. And then a lot of times what we'll do is we'll say, I'm going to take a break for today, and I'll get back to it tonight. In other words, you're just taking a break in the morning from your routine, and then the nighttime goes by the wayside. All of a sudden, you know, things change. You got busy, right? You're with a friend and that's it. So it's easy. But you can see how these examples can go crazy. Or that just just making a decision to be involved in something in your life that overshadows the spiritual life. It can consume your time. It can consume your mind. That's how the world works, right? Both of those things, time and the mind. And we make decisions every day, and some of those decisions take a lot of our time and our mind. Your thinking power, your brain power is spent most of the time on this one area. Those things can be distracting. They can also be something that ends up entangling us, depending on what it is, or it can be an encumbrance, as the word is talking about, or the verse is talking about. So be careful about that. If something overshadows your spiritual life and wants to keep taking you and putting the spiritual life second, because there's things we honestly enjoy, right? And you're always going to want to go to those things and place them first just because you have a desire and a tendency, and God has given us things to allow us to enjoy certain things. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, He also gives us capacity to be able to handle what we've been given so we can stay focused on Him. So we have to maintain that capacity and not get off track by whatever is overtaking us. Because there's a lot of things that can be overtaken. The spiritual life, church, time for worship, time for prayer. That's the one that seems to go by the wayside, right? The first one to go. And all these are just happen from being distracted. So Satan can work in all these areas to distract us. There's a lot there, right? It doesn't seem like a lot, but it is a lot when you begin to think about process how we do what we do and where we do it, when we do it. And all these things basically distract us from the truth. And when we're distracted, it keeps us from living the spiritual life, whether it be momentary or not. But as the verse explains here, verse 2, or actually it starts here, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I mean, you know, when you think about the certain ways people train these professional athletes, you know, they make a lot of adjustments. They make a lot of adjustments just for the goal, just to win, right? They do diet. They stop doing things with friends. They do all these different things in their life that are so dedicated and focused to the sport. They want to win and they want to help out their team in the most efficient way they can. That's what this verse is talking about. It's just not talking about in a sports game or something that you have a competition in or whatever. It's talking about the game, the spiritual life, the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then verse 2. Sorry. Well, I guess I'm going to have to. Oh, there it is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you can see the goal. You can see the goal of these verses and the idea of what they're trying to do. There's always a benefit of doing these things, right? There's always a positive side that God has on the other side of these things that is much better than simply just laying aside something. And yeah, that may be hard. It may be painful, but look what's happening here. We are in a race. It's not a running race. It's a spiritual race. And our goal is not to be competitive with other believers. Our goal is to glorify God. And in this world, that can be challenging at times. So the race, the hindrance that we have is the areas that we are not glorifying God in, is another way to look at that. An overarching principle, if we're not glorifying God in a certain area of your life, maybe you should look at laying it aside. Laying it aside. But this isn't always how Satan works, how we've been seeing in these verses. Satan has more ways than we can probably come up with on how he works and what he chooses to do and decide how he wants to do certain things. He also works through fear. We know that he works through fear because we've all been fearful before. We've all been scared. We've all not been able to function correctly because we're worried about something that we may not know. We don't know the result, the outcome of something, so we get fearful. Satan loves to work through fear. And we all know that fear is not reality. Remember the song? We know that fear, behind fear, there is a liar, or a lie, I should say. There's a lie behind fear. If you track down fear, there's always a lie behind it, right? It's not true. It's not reality. But it's prime time for Satan to manipulate. Because we're not even thinking about truth at that point. We're thinking about something that's imaginary. It's imaginary. It's something that we've made up or that may not even be true. We don't know. We're just fearful. We're fearful. So, and because of the image Satan portrays himself as, many people have a tendency to fear him. Many people have a tendency to fear him, you know? The big, scary-looking red guy, evil, you know? Turn out the lights and we'll all get spooked out. Satan has a tendency to scare people. He has a tendency to create that image of himself that creates a sense of fear in us. And that's what he wants. That's what he's created. But is that reality? I would say, no, it's not. It's not reality, as we'll see. Satan only has, I've said this before, but as much power as you give him. So if he can create the image of himself as being overpowerful, overarching, more powerful than you, more powerful than God, more powerful than all the angels, which he's done in our world today. Because a lot of people are scared, very scared of Satan and evil and the evil people in this world. We're putting all those in one basket. Evil people are included with Satan, right? Because that's what we see. If that's more real to you, related to people. There's a lot of evil people here. Fear, 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 fear. I think then we just got worked over in some kind of fear tactic, didn't we, in this country? Fear. It's a big deal. But remember, if none of these things are true, unless we buy into them, unless we buy into the fear, then the manipulation can begin, right? I mean, there's always a truth behind every lie. God usually always gives us a scripture, a verse that is related to something that Satan is doing or that he does, and that if we see the truth behind it, it just completely kills his everything that he does, his life, his arguments, his motive, his power, everything, right? So, and that verse is here. Here's that verse. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Sounds simple. Sounds, you know, no big deal. But the reality is that if we would apply this verse in our lives, there would be no fear in your life. Fear is a sin that is easily overcomable by the believer. No matter what you're involved in, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter where you are, it doesn't matter. Because if we can apply this verse properly when it comes to Satan and evil, then I think we can realize what God has truly given us. First it says, you are from God. You are from God. That's pretty obvious. This is referring to believers in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ, right? And there's an emphasis placed on the word you. Sometimes Greek, the order of the Greek words means something. And in this case, it's the very first word in the Greek. Greek doesn't always order the words like English does, right? It'll put you at the middle of the sentence, but it's translated like this. But in this case, it is at the beginning of the sentence. It's saying you. It's making an emphasis. And I think the emphasis is showing the contrast between believers and everything else. Everything else. Because that's what the verses, at least in the context, are talking about. And the fact that there is a major difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A major difference. It says, you are from God. That's how the sentence starts. This part of 1 John is talking about believers testing the spirits. That's the context of this verse. Testing the spirits. Are they from God? Is what they say from God? Or is this evil and is it from Satan? That's what the context is about. So it's making it say, it's saying you are from God right off the bat. So 1 John, I want to just go back to verse 1 and then come back to this verse right here, because this is something I think we need to talk about, because if you are from God, and you are, we should be able to apply this verse as it is telling us to. Let's go back to verse 1 and you can see how we got to verse 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Straight or right off the bat. Don't believe every spirit. This is for the people. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Guess what? We have the same problem today, just in a little different way, right? Actually, we do have prophets, people that claim to be prophets, but we have a lot more false teachers now. And they had a lot of false teachers then too. And they have false prophets, false teachers, just like we do. So you can understand why the first command is, do not believe every spirit. Every spirit. Because there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things. And, you know, we have to be able to be discerning enough to be able to test if what they're saying is true. If what they're saying is accurate. Plenty of that today, isn't there? But we kind of live in a time where this is becoming more and more critical to pay attention to. It's becoming more and more critical because it's becoming more and more prevalent in our culture, right? False teachers, or I'm going to just include them all in false teachers, because a false prophet basically is a false teacher. And you have to begin to pay attention and carry out what this is saying, to not believe every spirit. It's not saying don't listen to them. It's just saying don't believe every one of them. And if John is commanding this to these believers, then guess what? There's obviously those believers who were buying in to the false teachings of that day. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't happening. There was believers just like you in the church who were buying into some false teaching. That can be an issue, as we're seeing here. And if we believe something that is false, then that's a clear indication that what? Well, number one is we don't have the necessary truth in our soul to discern whether it's false. And that's an issue, right? We know that's an issue. Or we don't have enough spiritual growth to discern what is false or inaccurate. So instead of believing the false prophets, what does he say? Instead of believing them, he says there's a contrast. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That's what he says. And I think that's a good place to stop. And we'll come back next time, or second service, next time, don't leave yet. And we'll talk about what testing the spirits refers to. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the just the clarity, the understanding that we can see through Satan's lies with your truth. It's a powerful weapon. It's the most powerful weapon there is in the universe, because it's you. It's who you are. It's you. It's your personality. It's what you've given us. And we're so grateful for it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.